1 Kings chapter 16. Beginning at verse 29, we read these words: "In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab the son of Omri began to reign over Israel, and Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, he took for his wife Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. He erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria, and Ahab made an Asherah. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. In his days, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundation at the cost of Abiram, his firstborn, and set up its gates at the cost of his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Joshua, the son of Nun." This is the word of the living God. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, we turn this evening our attention to one of the most pivotal moments in the history of the people of Israel. One of the ways that you can determine what is a pivotal, important event in the history of the people of Israel is really the amount of space, if you will, or the amount of words that are given by the divine author of Scripture, the Holy Spirit, and recorded for us in the Word of God. When you look at the amount of space that the life of Elijah takes up, it's far greater than almost anyone else, with the exception of David, in the book of Kings. That's a real telling hint, if you will, that the Spirit of God is emphasizing the importance of this particular historical narrative. We'll see more about that as we look through this narrative together. But I also would want to point out to you just at the beginning that there's a tremendous amount of direct application of what occurred in the day of Elijah and Ahab to our day as well. And the Lord willing, we will see that as we go through this study. This evening, we begin by looking at the words that lead up to that powerful introduction of Elijah on the scene in Israel. That's found in the 17th chapter, which we'll look at, the Lord willing, next Sunday. There, it tells us that Elijah simply appeared before King Ahab and said, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall neither be dew nor rain these years, except by my word." It's almost as if he explodes on the scene of history. Nothing is given about Elijah's personal history. We're not told anything except that he was a Tishbite. We don't know anything else about where he came from. He explodes on the page of Scripture, and he comes into this particular day, the day of Ahab, for a particular reason, for a particular purpose. To understand that purpose, we have to understand what leads up to chapter 17, verse 1, where we find Elijah, and that's what we find in the scripture that we have read for our message this evening. We go back to the history of Ahab, the king of Israel, in whose reign Elijah appears. And Ahab is summarized by these verses that we have read as the king who did more to get God angry than any other king in all of the history of Israel. And the one thing that stands out, that's pointed out, and that's recorded in the scripture for us, that signals the great sin of Ahab is what we find in verse 34, the last verse of chapter 16. "In the days," in his days, that is, in the days of King Ahab, and we'll see this as we look through this passage together, Heel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundation at the cost of Abiram, his firstborn, set up its gate at the cost of his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Joshua, the son of Nun. We have to begin by looking at the historical situation, and let's first of all ask the question, what's the significance of verse 34? What is the significance of this historical marker that we find here, in which the scripture records the fact that the city ruins and the walls of Jericho were rebuilt? We have to go back in history and understand that those walls had fallen by the mighty power of God, and they were commanded not to rebuild the walls of Jericho. And for over 500 years, the ruins of the walls of Jericho stood as a monument. The rubble was there as a monument to testify to the power of God and to his deliverance of the people of Israel when he conquered Jericho. And the people of Israel simply walked into the city whose walls had crumbled by the power of the word of God. God had ordained when that took place that Jericho's walls would be left in a pile, that they would never be rebuilt. And he put with that command this word that you find in the book of Joshua, that whoever would rebuild the walls of Jericho would lose his firstborn son when he set up the gates, and he would also lose his other son when that job was completed. And we find that comes to pass in the text in which we read. This event, the rebuilding of the walls of Jericho, is an event that is recorded as taking place during the reign of the apostate king Ahab. It was the architect Heel who rebuilt Jericho's fortifications, but he couldn't have done it without the permission of the king, because the kings that preceded Ahab took note of that word that is recorded in the book of Joshua, that these walls were never to be rebuilt. But Ahab stands out as a singular example of apostasy, and the divine author of Scripture tells us something about that apostasy in this passage. In fact, several things are told about Ahab's apostasy as we read through this passage, and it summarizes his life. It says that he married Jezebel. Well, a lot of kings married somebody, but Jezebel was the daughter of a high priest of a foreign nation who served another god. And Jezebel brought with her in her retinue 450 prophets of this false god. And when Ahab married Jezebel and brought her home to Samaria and into his palace and into the kingdom of Israel, he brought with her a false religion. Not only this entourage of 450 prophets of Baal, but he introduced into the people of Israel's life the religious practices that Jezebel had been practicing for her during her lifetime. And he seeks to completely remove everything that has to do with the word of God. And that is what is the significance of the rebuilding of the walls of Jericho. Rebuilding the walls of Jericho was a great sin, because it is a sin against the revealed will and word of God. We go back to the passage in Joshua where it tells the people, don't rebuild these walls. It came after God said, I will deliver Jericho into your hand. And the story is recorded in the book of Joshua that the walls of Jericho came down by the mighty power of God. And God is basically saying, when he says, don't rebuild the walls, that those lifeless stones, now in a rubble, those stones belong to me. Cursed be the man that rises up and rebuilds this city. Joshua 6:26. At the cost of his firstborn, he will lay its foundation. At the cost of his youngest, he will set up its gates. That's fulfilled in 1 Kings 16, verse 34. Heel disobeyed that word of the Lord in Joshua 6, verse 26. And by doing so, God punished him, and God's word came to pass in his life. Now, you have to remember that for 400 or 500 years, the kings of Israel respected that curse that God had put upon the rebuilding of the walls of Jericho. Those kings were content to let Jericho's walls lay in ruins. And that's, as they would say today, that's something. Because Jericho, if you look on a map and you see where it's placed, was a pivotal city of great importance. It was the city that you had to pass through if you were to go on the main highway called the King's Highway. It was at the very entrance into the land of Canaan. That city, in most kingdoms, would have been a fortified city because it would have stood at the entrance of the kingdom, and that's where you would want your army stationed. That's where you would want to have your strongest defense, so that if the enemy came in, the enemy couldn't come through because they would have to pass through that fortified and walled city. God reduced that city to rubble, and God was as much as saying, I'm the one that is going to protect you. I'm the one that is going to protect you from enemy invaders. Not walls, not fortresses, but I am the one who by my power and by my grace am going to be able to deliver you. By his unlimited power and strength, God was saying to Israel, by destroying the walls of Jericho, I am your deliverer. By rebuilding the walls of Jericho, Ahab is trying to erase that message, the message of those lifeless stones that for 500 years testified to every generation of the children of the covenant that God delivered his people. They could go to Jericho, and there was a city that thrived in Jericho, but it didn't have walls anymore. People lived in Jericho, and people would pass through Jericho. And you can imagine that if you were on a trip and you were walking through the Holy Land, and your children were with you, and they'd say, what are all of those stones? What an opportunity to tell them about the great story of God's deliverance of Jericho through his servant Joshua. And the people of God marched around the city, and God destroyed the walls, and the people of Israel swept in and conquered Jericho because God delivered Jericho into their hands. But that apparently is not enough for Ahab. He didn't want Jericho to remain in ruins and the rubble and the stones to remain as a testimony to the grace of God. He demonstrates his contempt for the word of the living God, not only in his godless marriage, not only in his blatant idolatry, his bond with Baal, not only in breaking God's covenant by the king leading his nation into the sinful practices of Baal worship, but now he is going to remove the property that was under God's curse, under God's ban, the removal of that which God had forbidden, and he was going to rebuild the walls of Jericho. Any wonder that the inspired writer of Scripture says that Ahab did more to provoke the Lord than any other. Here were lifeless stones, but living testimonies to the grace of God, a memorial that stood for hundreds of years to the strength of God's power, to his mighty deliverance, to his faithfulness to his people. As long as those walls were laying in ruins, God was protecting his people by his power and by his strength from the enemies that surrounded them because they put their faith and their trust in him. Rebuilding the wall is a disobedience to the word of the living God. It was saying that as a king, King Ahab wanted to be not only a strong leader, but he wanted to establish this city, as a border city. And for him, it was not good enough that the walls would lay in rubble. He would not trust the word of God that was declared even through lifeless stones. But he would rebuild Jericho as a monument to himself. And when he did so, his proposal to do so was high treason against the word of God. It revealed that he had nothing to do with the living God. He would not rely on the Lord, and he would not put his trust in anything except his own human strength. The lesson in this is that he had a contempt for the word of God. He failed to obey it, and blatant disobedience to the word of God always meets with God's displeasure. When we fail to worship, when we fail to honor God, God does not bless that disobedience, whether doing what God forbids or failing to do what God commands. Disobedience to the word of God is always, like Ahab, a denial of the sovereign word of God. Not only is it a denial of the word of God, but it's a signal that he denied the grace and the power of God. For that was what the message of that broken wall of Jericho declared. The fallen walls, as I've said, were centuries long, a testimony to the power of saving grace. Joshua chapter 6, the promise of God in verse 2 is declared, "I have delivered Jericho into your hands." Who did? "I did," God says, "by his sovereign power." Do you remember the story of the defeat of Jericho? God commanded them to march around the city. And on that last day, when he called those walls to fall flat, they marched around 7 times. They didn't march around with munitions in their hands, ready to blow those walls up. They didn't march around with weapons. They marched around praising God in silence at first, and then when God said they could speak, they praised the name of God, and they found that God delivered Jericho into their hands. He did it by grace. He did it by his sovereign power. He did it because he has the ability to do so. And the city was destroyed. And then centuries later, along comes Ahab, who sees an unfortified city, a threat to his national security. And instead of trusting in God's grace and power, as so many had done before him, he sees the rebuilding of the walls of Jericho, who he had to be the one who authorized the architect to rebuild it, as a strength and a comfort rather than the word of the living God. He was rejecting God's power and attempting to silence the word of God. The rebuilding of the walls of Jericho is an offense against the word of God, a deliberate opposition to the word of God. It is an offense against the honor of God. And rebuilding Jericho could only say one thing: the glory of Ahab. But when Ahab allowed Jericho to be rebuilt, God's word came to pass, and the inscription of his grace and his power was written in the life of the architect who lost his sons according to the promise of God's word, in fulfillment of God's word. Because when we attempt to destroy the word of God, the only thing that will happen is that we will fulfill God's word of condemnation. His word cannot be stopped. Ahab and God are locked in mortal combat. Who is going to lose? Ahab. And we see that he does. And the way that that story begins is that the Lord sends his divine messenger to inform Ahab that the word of the Lord will not be silenced. And that's what happens beginning in chapter 17 when Elijah splashes upon the scene. He comes with a name that means my God is Yahweh. That is, my God is the Lord. And it's an indication by his very name that you, Ahab, are not going to be able to obliterate the name of God. The God before whom I stand lives. And that was the message that Elijah would bring to this king whose evil and whose sin was more than any king that lived before him. The rebuilding of the walls of Jericho is, in a way, the deification and the glorification of a man. The attempt to destroy the word of God would fail. You can't silence God's word because it will be fulfilled. The architect by the name of Heel did not smother God's word. Rather, instead, God erected a tomb right next to his building project, another monument to the abiding word of God. Above the entrance of Canaan, there would be a new inscription written by God's hand over the tomb of the sons of this architect who rebuilt the city. Ahab and Heel could not erase it. God was saying that the blessing is received only through the power of faith as a gift of grace. It's not in human strength. Trust in him. And that's what God's word declares to us. And this is where we find the application of this ancient passage in our lives. It declares that we find the blessing from God, not in our own strength, but only by trusting in him. It's the same today as it was in the day of Ahab. Today, we have people who want to rebuild or build the church and fashion the church with their ideas of how the church should be built instead of building it in accordance with the word of God, which declares that the church will be built in the power of the Holy Spirit and through the preaching of the word. Human innovations will never replace the divinely appointed means of building the church of Jesus Christ. Oh, there will be some human success, and there may be churches that are built and are filled with people, but the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ is built not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And the message that Elijah brings to Ahab is the message we bring to our day, and we must apply to our lives. We must refuse to live by our own efforts and strength, but we must live by faith in the power of the Word of God, the Word which cannot fail. And the essential message of that Word is the truth that God saves sinners who trust in him, and they're justified by faith alone. Those who are gathered by Christ into his church are justified by trusting in him and in him alone. It's faith alone. The church is built by obedience to the word. The church is built by trusting in the power of God. It is not through might or power, but through faith that the walls of Jericho initially collapsed. And it's by faith that the walls of the church are built by the power of grace. We are called to have faith in the power of God and in his promise and in his word. It is God who will build his church. It is God who will bring sinners to Christ by the power of the ministry of the word and the powerful working of the Holy Spirit. And we receive that by faith. We are safe only when we trust in his word by grace alone. Just as the people of Israel were safe when they left the stones and the walls of Jericho in a rubble, because God's word was attached to that rubble. And he said, I have delivered Jericho into your hands. God was protecting his people. It was not the rebuilt walls that would save them. It was the word of power. And we, God's people, must rely on his word of power. That word which cannot be silenced. That word which declares salvation through Jesus Christ. That word that declares the way of blessing is by resting alone in the sovereign word of the living God. The message that God speaks to us about through this word of 1 Kings chapter 16 and chapter 17 could not be more poignant, could not be more meaningful to us. It is that same word that he declared to his servants of old. Trust in him. We must look into our hearts and we must say, our hope is in the Lord. It is not in our ability. It is not in our strength. It is not in our innovation. It is not in our ability. But our hope is in the Lord. We rest in his promise. We rest in his grace. That word which cannot fail is our only hope, our only source of satisfaction. May it be that we trust it. May it be that he gives that word to us in power and glory, that it may give us that which we need for today and for tomorrow. Amen.